You gonna give me a copy of this for the forum?
Yeah, maybe, you know what, maybe, but I want to go over it first, because and the only reason is, you know, we really have some critical people in the forum, and there's somebody who will take a date like the Bronze Age or something, you know, and they will just make hay out of that, despite the fact that I said, look, these are approximate dates by historians on the right side, okay? These are not ironclad biblical dates where I say the wheel is invented. This is what, you know, but I just don't like to open myself up too much for that. Because then we get a debate going, and here's what happens. I get pulled away from my work, you know, all the time. You know, it's just like with this thing of ordain. When I wrote 7 years ago that God preordained his plan and everything that would happen and so on and so forth, everything that would be said and done and thought was preordained from the beginning of God's plan. Well, unfortunately, you know, I was not thinking at that time when I used the word preordained. I was using it in a broad sense, not zeroing in on the biblical usage, oftentimes, of the word ordained. And, of course, I was brought to task on that, you know. Liar, liar, your pants are fire, Ray, you know. Now you're saying you were not ordained to eat Girl Scout cookies on whatever day I wrote that email. I had this sugar-free Girl Scout cookies, a couple. So anyway, so then for the next week, I'm just being barraged with all these emails. Well, Ray, you just, Ray, well, you just, Ray, I mean, how can you, Ray? You know, it's like, give me a break, you know? And as of yesterday, I sent somebody out another email. I said, I'm sorry, I will try to go through this sometime. This is a huge subject. This could take weeks for me to go through. Because, first of all, you know, I'll concede that ordain was not the best choice of words 7 years ago when I was talking about this plan. But I said, I'll guarantee you, I did not have in my mind when I wrote that God ordained dirty old men to rape little girls and cut their heads off. That was not in my mind. Now, I apologize if it should have been, but it wasn't. I was talking about the overall plan of God from beginning to end. But see, you see how they're going to find a problem with Ray's teaching. They're going to find either a contradiction with God or a contradiction with Ray. They will find it. And when they do, they can say, well, to hell with all of this Ray Smith teaching. Why, he's just another heretic, you see. So, just yesterday or something, I sent this guy an email, or it was just a couple days ago, or whatever. And I said, first of all, there's about 7 or 8 words translated ordained in the Bible. I mean, different words with different shades of meanings and so on and so forth. And I said, when, for example, Paul told Timothy, I think it was, or Titus, or both of them maybe, to ordain elders in all the cities, you know, where there were congregations. I said, when he said to ordain elders, that word ordain is a word of like sanctification, you see? Special honor on that elder to be a recognized leader among the congregation. That word carries a certain spiritual connotation that we cannot then turn around and say, and by the way, Titus, also ordain in every city sexual perverts to rape little girls and cut their heads off. Ordain them too. Can you not see, and we're talking about two different things when it comes to these word usages sometimes, and I apologize, 7 years ago when I did use the word preordained, that I was not thinking specifically about, you know, but then somebody said, but Ray, you were talking about all things. What can I say? Take me out and shoot me. Just take me out and shoot me. And then you can go back to your sinning and your drunkenness and your drugs and your whoremongering, and you can say, listen, I gave Ray a fair shot and he's just a heretic like all the rest, you know? Now I'm free. And you think I'm stretching that? I kid you not. I know human nature like maybe few people alive. I just I just have a little inside vision of what human nature is all about. And I've said so many times, maybe it's because God gave me so much. You know, he's given me a lot to overcome. So I don't kid myself about why people will just... It becomes like sharks in a feeding frenzy when they discover some little thing like this, you know? It was like when Nolan that time, Craig Nolan, remember? No, we don't die. We never die. That's correctly translated. If you believe in him, you shall never, and he put in the word ever, never, ever die. I went around for weeks. I typed up like 5, 10, 20 pages at a time, going through all his stupid arguments. And some on the forum said, no, I think Craig nailed Ray this time. I think Craig is right. Craig got him. Yep. Ray. After weeks, or maybe two months of all this going around, and then he sent Dennis an email where he really opened himself up. And that's the one where I said, okay, this is my last post. And I just totally tore his nonsense to shreds. Scripturally. And then he reluctantly he said, I apologize, Ray, I was wrong. I was wrong. You know, of course we die. You know. So, and then I think to myself, I wonder how many on the forum from months before I ever read that apology. Maybe hardly any, who knows. But this is the way things go. So
does that mean we're not going to get this on the forum?
Maybe, but I want to go over it. You know, it's just that I, you know, when I put the Bible study together and I'm putting together what could easily be a 1-year study, okay, to verify all these dates through history and chronology and archaeology and genealogy and all, you know, I easily could spend a year putting this together. I do it a couple hours last night and a couple hours this morning. You know, only to give us a frame of reference. But we have those people who are looking for a contradiction. And when they find it, see, this paper could appear, you put it on the thing tonight, and by Tuesday it's on Tectonics, or whatever that site is. Holding, what's his name? Something Holding. That's not his real name. His name is Robert Turkle. He used to work in a prison. Now he fancies himself a biblical... expositor or whatever. So, that's all. I just mentioned that for that reason. Sometimes I'll send Denny an email. I don't send it to anybody else, just Denny. I send him a lot of stuff, you know, almost everything virtually. I send it to Denny. And Denny will write me, I said, well, I see you didn't send this to the forum. Why didn't you send it to the forum? And I tell him. I said, it's because it'll open up a can of worms. See? It'll open up a can of worms, and here's why. See? Because I know how the carnal mind thinks, and I know that there are people reading our form. I mean, don't you realize by now, after tens and hundreds of thousands of people have shoved my tithing paper in the face of their pastor, don't you realize how many hundreds and thousands of people, and maybe even thousands of theologians, would like to nail me to the cross? They're looking for that big contradiction, see? And then they'll put it on their website. And then people write me, Ray, I saw this on this website. How do you explain it? Seems like a contradiction to me. And trust me, even now, listen, I know where there's certain contradictions in my writings. And I'll just openly confess them right now. And some of them, you know, I was bamboozled into because I didn't at the time have time to study 20, 30, 60, 139 doctrinal points in great detail all at the same time. You have to understand, I first started studying the Bible seriously 7 years ago. 7 years ago. Now, how do you become an expert on 139 doctrinal issues in 7 years when there are theologians who wrote doctorates on these subjects, 500,000-page books, hundreds of thousands of books for 2,000 years have been written on these subjects, and I got to debunk them in 35 days or in 6 months in a major article in their Lake of Fire series? I'm telling you, I don't think people consider what's involved in some of this stuff at all. Where Christ said, I know I'm getting off the subject here, but the people who are going to hear this in the forum can't see my notes anyway, so these notes are for you to take home. And so we just talk about a couple things here quick. I know people are really antsy and anxious about these installments of the Lake of Fire, Hell. Now we're at part D. Well, D1 now coming up next week. Or this coming week, rather, we'll be posting part D2. If I can hopefully get it all straightened out. I mean, I have it lined up, but I have about, so far, about 70 pages of material typed up. And in basic form like we would post it. But now that we are, I just don't want to be rushed and have to have the whole part D posted this weekend, which is the end of the month. And I said I would try to have this thing posted by the end of the month. Well, for many reasons, not the least of which is some of this stuff with the forum, and you know, we're getting these things, arguments or whatever, debates with people. And in my own family life, you know, I have situations, what you think, I don't have problems like everybody else? You know, I could sit down and start telling you some of the problems that God has put in my path. But, you know, then they do take away from my time and so on. But where Christ said, whosoever shall say unto his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. The word is Gehenna. Gehenna fire. Now, you want to explain that. All of you know a lot of stuff about what I know. You all know about no free will. You know about there's no real eternal hell. You all know about the salvation of all. I mean, you know a lot of stuff. You know there's no immortal soul. You know, and you know a lot of stuff that I've taught in the Lake of Fire series. There's about, I don't know, 700 pages or so by now. There's a lot of stuff. You all know all that stuff. Well, now we come to, but whosoever said unto his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. How so? What does it mean? What does that mean? I've given up years ago trying to look on the internet to see what theologians have to say about this or that verse, if there's anything spiritual about it. Sometimes I look to see if I can get some historical background on something in the same way that I will look at a Bible dictionary, okay? Just to, you know, because scholars have spent their whole lives researching that. And a Bible dictionary is not the writing of one man, it's the compilation of maybe 1,000 different men over 2,000 years of time. They put this stuff together, you see? Anybody can compile a Bible dictionary and use these quotations from different experts on whatever they say about Balaam or the altar or whatever. So, but you look under this verse and it's almost a joke. First of all, they talk around that they don't discuss this one aspect of in what way, how, when, whatever, does someone call a brother a fool and he's in danger of hellfire? How, what is that? What is that? Okay, I've known for many, many years what it's not. I've known for 40 years before I started, you know, really studying the Bible like I did 7 years ago. I knew what it was not. I knew it was not eternal torture in a place called hell. I knew that. And all of these websites like, you know, Gary Amaral's Tent Maker and all these universalists, they'll tell you what Gehenna is not. They'll explain that verse by telling you what Gehenna is not. This is not eternal torture. And then they'll give you all the scripture, this is not eternal torture. Well, I've known that for 40 years. What is it? We know what it's not. It's not eternal torture. What is it? Blank. Some theologians say, well, it's talking about what, in the kingdom of God, in the millennium, what the rule of law will be. See? Call a brother a rock, or you fool, rather. You'll be thrown into this literal Gehenna fire. That's what we're talking about. But see, I show then there's a problem there. A couple verses back where he says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophet. I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle is going to pass from this law until all is fulfilled. So now we have theologians say, well, yeah, all the jots and tittles actually passed for the past 2,000 years. No, Christ said it wouldn't. So this, starting when he said this, there were people in danger of Gehenna fire. How so? And for us, we're in danger of Gehenna fire. If we call a brother fool, what is he talking about? Do we have any other verses about this? Well, when you go from Matthew 5 over to Mark 9, he says, you know, the same parable he's given in Matthew 5, he gives in Mark 9 about if your eye offends you, pluck it out, you know, because it's better that one member should perish than your whole body be cast into hellfire. And then he adds something now in Mark. He says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He didn't say that over in Matthew, but we know it's the same teaching at the same time. It's just something Mark didn't include that little phrase. Matthew didn't include Mark. So now we know that this Gehenna has to do where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a direct quotation from Isaiah 66 verse 24, the last verse of the book of Isaiah, where it says they will go out and they will gaze upon the carcasses where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. That's Gehenna. And it's a prophecy back in Isaiah 66:24. But when does that happen? When does that happen? Did that happen in the valley of Gehenna, of Hinnom, at the time of Isaiah, or shortly thereafter? And why does God, Christ, like it, compare it to a penalty for calling a brother, you fool? And of course, in the setting of Isaiah 66, we have this strange verse in verse 17. It says, where they purify and sanctify themselves, you know, in the garden behind the tree in the midst. What in the world is that? So, what I'm saying is, you want to explain Matthew 5:22, I guess it is 5:22, whosoever should call his brother a fool is in danger of Gehenna. You can't explain that verse if you don't understand virtually the entire Bible. I'm serious. You have to understand virtually the whole Bible and the chronology and prophecy. There's no way you can understand that verse. And I have looked at, you know, a lot of websites. My American Standard Bible, which I like because it has several dozen really good scholars with lots of footnotes on many verses, you know, that have to do with, was this in the original Hebrew scriptures? This verse apparently does not find, it said whatever. And those are interesting things to learn. Now, but they come up with this. What is this teaching? If, you know, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, okay? Shall be in danger of the high council. I went blank there for a minute. Whosoever shall call his brother a fool shall be in danger of Gehenna. And whosoever, you know, has something against a brother and doesn't have got rectified will be put in prison. There's four things there. I lost my train of thought again. This is the Alzheimer's setting in, Kathy. Anyway, so you got these prophecies back in Isaiah, and now to find out what he's talking about, where the fire is not quenched, the worm doesn't die, you go back to these people in the woods who are sanctifying themselves. What is that? So when Christ said, you'll be in danger of Gehenna where the worm dieth not and a fire, has something to do with men purifying themselves in a garden, in the midst, behind a tree. And I, in this next installment, I have the, you know, various explanations of what that is, you know. Even the King James margin says to worship an idol in the midst. Now, anyway, what I'm trying to say in all this, when I do these things, I mean, I am like taking on the whole Christian theology. And I have to be careful what I say, because I don't want to go back and just, you know, say, whoops, scratch that one, you know. But we're going to have to scratch some areas, you know. And I'll let the cat out of the bag a little bit on this one, because I'm going to go back and take some of these things out where I was wrong. I allowed somebody in our midst to... what's the word I'm looking for? Influence. I was going to say inspire. No. Influence me in a wrong way, because I didn't have time to look at these things. I didn't have time to study every word and every phrase and every sentence, every verse, every doctrine in the Bible, all at the same time in great detail. I mean, this is unfathomable. So I had somebody that we allowed to put stuff on our material, even a material on our site, even, because I thought some of it was correct, even though I had a couple problems with some. I mean, the law paper that's no longer up there, I had a problem with that before it was put up, and I let it slide to my own chagrin, because I mentioned at the time, I said, but you're not covering in here the aspect that the law is spiritual. The law of Moses is spiritual. Romans 7:14. But we know that the law is spiritual. Oh, no, no. No, Ray. No, no. That's talking about the spiritual law is spiritual, you know. And, you know, I let it slide. I corrected a lot of stuff in that paper. And some of that stuff in that paper was mine anyway. You know, that long chart of, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, you know, the differences back and forth, you know, caused several pages of material. But I let that slide. Well, when I write about the law one day, and I'll have to do a paper on the law, trust me, you're going to see Romans 7:14, for we know that the law, what law? It's mentioned about 10 times in that chapter. The law of Moses, the law of Moses, the law of Moses. For we know that the law is spiritual. Oh, but we're not talking about the law of Moses. Oh, yes, we are. It didn't change, you know, change gears there in midstream or whatever. Then I was shown this, where I didn't, it was not something I studied. I was shown the Sermon on the Mount. You shall perform, you have heard it said by them of old, you shall perform your oaths unto the Lord. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Ray, can you see that? Where Christ is contradicting Moses and the Old Testament law? And I looked at that just superficially. I didn't study it. I didn't have time. I'm writing on a dozen other things. I mean, answering lots of emails, sometimes working on a Bible study, working on a Bible conference, or working on two or three papers at the same time, you know? And sometimes that's just for mental diversion. You know, I write these little things like, you know, an encouraging word about hell or death, or the kiss of death. Or, you know, I write those little articles sometimes just as a diversion to get away from the intensity of studying some of these subjects, you know? That really just becomes mind-boggling. I got to cry out to God and say, give me some direction here, Lord. This is over my head. And then, step by step, he just boing, boing. I mean, sometimes I'm walking to the fridge to get a cold drink, you know, and something I asked God about a week ago, what is that? Boom! It's right there. I'm not even writing on it. I'm not thinking about it. Boom! I'm telling you, it just flashes in my head. There's the answer. There's the answer, you see. So I allowed people like that to show me, you know, this is a contradiction, Ray. Christ's contradictions, you know. The Old Testament says, I mean, yeah, the Old Testament says, you shall perform your oaths unto the Lord, and Christ said, no, don't swear at all. Contradiction. I said, wow, yeah, okay. Just superficially, yeah, okay, yeah. Sounds like a contradiction to me. Does it sound like a contradiction to you, Kathy, when you read it? Oh, okay. Well, you're an honest girl. But doesn't it kind of sound like a contradiction on the surface? It sounds like a contradiction. So I accepted this guy. I don't accept this guy anymore. He's history. So when I'm doing this study for the Lake of Fire Part D, I'm in the Sermon on the Mount, so I want to know what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about, because here is where Christ introduces Gehenna on the Sermon on the Mount. So I start looking at this stuff. You know, divorce, and swearing, and resist not evil, and love your enemies. These are all contradictions. At least that's what so-and-so told me. You know, right, these are all contradictions. Christ contradicted the laws here. Now, I'm not going to deny that Christ did not keep the Sabbath in the way that the Pharisees and so on thought he should, and what became custom, certainly. And that is, it was very strict. You just didn't do anything on the Sabbath, okay? You were allowed to walk, you know, from here over to your neighbor's house or something, but you could only go so many hundred feet, which was called a Sabbath day's journey, you see. Beyond that, you're sinning, see. I mean, it got so bad to the Jews to this day. I understand some Orthodox Jews will tear the toilet paper off, you know, the individual sheet, tear them off Friday so that Saturday when they use the bathroom they will not have to actually tear the toilet paper. I mean, this is how ridiculous the carnal mind gets in keeping these laws. But anyway, so I go back and now I say, you know, Lord, I mean, I don't, you didn't say a jot or tittle would pass. So if this is the law of Moses, how are you in your own words saying nothing shall pass till all is fulfilled, and as of this day, this, and this has passed? And here's my new teaching on it that contradicts it. No, something is wrong here. Something is wrong. Somebody fed me something that I swallowed, hook, line, and sinker. Shame on me. And now I go back and I say, Lord, show me the truth of this. And then so I start reading. You know, gosh, it's amazing. When you want to believe something, you just read over the scripture. Bah, 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 and there, anybody can see it. Oh, yeah? Really? Let's take a closer look. So now I look at Matthew, and it says, and again I say unto you, I'm just going to give you one of them. I go through them all, I think, in part C, D. I say unto you, it was said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. So that kind of sounds like a contradiction there. So being the type of person that I think God is making me into now, where I, what did I say for the last years now? I'm just trying to drum in everybody's head. You got to pay attention to the words. Don't assume that when you read a phrase that you know what it means if you haven't looked at all the words and you understand what the words mean. So, you have heard that it was said by them of old that you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform your oaths unto the Lord. I always thought, you know, when I was shown this contradiction, that this says you should swear oaths unto the Lord, and Christ says don't swear at all. But that's not what it says. The word forswear, even in my margin, has a little two. And when you go to the number two in the margin, that goes to the word forswear, it says swear falsely. Okay? Now let's read it again a little more carefully. You've heard it said by them of old time that you shall not swear falsely yourself, but you shall perform. That means to do, to carry out unto the Lord your oaths. So, I start going back to the Old Testament to see where we are supposed to swear oaths unto the Lord. There is no such place in the Old Testament that says you should swear oaths unto the Lord. There is no such scripture in the Old Testament. Here's what it says, and it's so simple. If you take it upon yourself to be so foolish as to think you can swear something and then make it so. Like I swear in a stack of Bibles. Oh, well, I guess you'll never tell a lie then if you swear on a stack of Bibles. Wow, you swore on one Bible, maybe you would lie. But if you swear on a stack of Bibles, ain't no way in Hades you're going to lie, right? So it says in the Old Testament, if you make an oath, if you're stupid enough to do that and make oaths that you can't carry out and everything else, if you make an oath unto the Lord, you better not lie to God about it. Don't lie to Him. Don't say, make an oath. I don't know what. I'm gonna refrain from sex for 1 month and just worship you, O Lord, and grow. And then by the second day, you know, your wife takes a bath, puts some perfume on, and you say, you know what? I don't know. It was just something I said. At the passion of the moment, I wanted to sound holy and pious. You know, honey, come here. That's all it says. If you swear an oath for whatever, you better not lie. Don't lie to God is what it says. Don't lie to God.
Isn't that what Ananias and his wife...
Exactly. Those are going to bring up next, Gordon. Very good. This is the very thing for which God struck dead Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, here's Ananias, people don't get it. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and they gave some of the money to the apostles to help the cause. How good is that? Well, that's good. Well, what was wrong with it? Why did he strike them dead? Because they made everybody think they're selling this parcel of land for $80,000 and then they gave $10,000 to the apostles. They kept the other $70,000. They lied about giving this money. They gave some, but they held it back. And that's all Christ says, you know. Don't lie to God. So what he says, listen, you want to cut this off at the pass? You want to not have this problem? Don't swear at all. This is so simple. Jesus Christ is not contradicting the Old Testament. He is not. Nowhere does it say you should swear oaths to God. It says if you do, you better not lie. Okay? Simple. And with all of them, you have heard by them, said by them of old, you know, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And, you know, I was assured, I didn't have time to study all this stuff, that this is what the Old Testament said and taught. And I bought it. Because it sounds like what is Christ is saying. Moses said you should hate your enemy. I say love your enemy. Totally different, right? Wrong, pale face. Show me a scripture where God or Moses ever said you should hate your enemy.
I tried to look that up and...
Very good, Gordon.
No references either.
There is no such scripture where God or Moses taught Israel to hate their enemy. Well, then what is he talking about? You have heard it been said. And he doesn't even... Listen, look at it. He just noticed that. You have heard that it has been said. Now, you notice all these others... Well, not all of them. But he says this phrase, by them of old time. Okay? You've heard, by them of old time. Well, maybe at least one I see here, it says, by them of old time. But here it only says, you've heard it said. It doesn't say by them. You heard it said. Because I only know of one who said it. Okay? Who said you should hate your enemy? Who said they hated their enemy? And said it like it was a godly thing to do. King David did. And we know that he hated his enemy till the day he died. He told Solomon to kill him and make it bloody. That's my death wish. That's all. This is the spiritual lesson I learned from God. Hate your enemy, kill them, and make it brutal, make it bloody. Amen, Lord, let me die now. And I'm not trying to belittle David. I'm saying he never got quite spiritually converted. He hated his enemy and wanted to kill them. And James says, no murderer... Where's it, John? John says, no murderer has aeonian life abiding in him. So if David died without having any aeonian life abiding in him, then he's not going to be in aeonian life in the resurrection to rule with Christ. He's not going to be there. You have to have had this aeonian life already abiding in you when you die, or you're not going to come up in that resurrection to reigning with Christ. You're just not. See, that's the hope that we have. We have this earnest, which is the down payment, until we get the full amount of Ephesians 1 and verse 12, 13. So in a sense, Christ was saying, don't be like David, who took hatred of his enemies to his deathbed. I say, love your enemies. He didn't say Moses taught that. He didn't say God taught Moses to teach it. No, see? So I had to rethink and have God redirect my whole mind on some of this stuff. I know someplace back in the lake of fire, I'm talking about, you know, this contradiction in the law. I got to take it out. It's wrong. It's heresy. I got to take it out. Now, certainly, emphasis of what I'm talking about is not wrong. It's just these little ideas that I use to back up whatever I was talking has to come out. It's wrong. This is not a contradiction of the law of Moses in what Christ is teaching here. It can't be, because he said not a jot or tittle will pass from this. If the Old Testament said you should swear, and Christ says you should not swear, then a couple of jots and tittles have passed, have they not? And he said they wouldn't. You've got to be consistent, the sum of God's word. Okay? And when you start studying the sum of God's word, all of this nonsense that I was fed by, you know who I'm talking about, it's all falling by the wayside. And I was talking to Denny a while back, I said, I'm trying to think what he came up with that it was actual truth, anything of any real consequence I'm talking about, that number one, he didn't just borrow it from me, you know, that I do teach about, you know, Adam, you know, God is creating, it's a process. They teach that now because I taught them that. You know, Adam and Eve committed all the sins in the book before they took in the fruit. They teach that now. I taught them that. All the way down to many, many of these things which I brought out. And the other things which now that I was shown, just one after another. Heresy, 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 heresy. And that's why that material is no longer on our site. And that individual is no longer part of BibleTruths.com. So I am not, I have no aversion to admitting and changing things that I was wrong about. Thank God we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. It's just some bathwater has to go. And we'll get rid of it, and we'll be better, and we'll be stronger for it. So I know that was a slight diversion from our study on chronology, but, you know, I speak as the Spirit moves me. What can I say? All right. I think my wife has something prepared for us, so let's... Okay, well, we're going to thank God for our meeting and thank God for the food that we're going to get. Okay. Our Father, we bow before you and we thank you for another good opportunity to get together as friends and believers and to study your word and to study your principles and your law. And we pray that this has been a successful study and that people will learn from it, not only here, but those that hear these studies as we put them on the forum and they go around the world. We thank you for your spirit that guides us into these truths. We know that humanly we're at a total loss to understand these spiritual principles. So we thank you for this study, and now we thank you for the food that we're going to partake of. We thank my wife for spending so much time to always prepare these meals for us. We ask your blessing on the food and on our lives. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.